Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 will be our focus this evening in our study as we continue our series through the Psalms. And it seems that in these last several Psalms, there's a common theme, and that's David having trouble. He's facing enemies, and he's struggling under the burden and the concern of those assaults. And once again tonight, we see that in Psalm 62. We don't have a historical context in the title. We just have the recognition that it's a Psalm of David attributed to him. And so we don't know the exact circumstances. But we do see, again, the faith of David in the living God as he expresses the burdens of his heart. Please give attention. I'll read this psalm in its entirety. This is the Word of God. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Selah. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. The word wait is used in this psalm. And so we might ask that question, the question at the beginning of our study, what does it mean to wait upon someone? And of course, you could use a number of different definitions for that phrase. Waiting is a word that takes on different meanings. It can mean waiting for someone to perform a service. It can mean waiting to meet someone. You're waiting for someone to come. It can mean serving someone. You're waiting on someone in a way of service. But here in this psalm, this passage, it means seeking help from someone, waiting on someone for deliverance. And of course, we know that it is a word that is expressing reliance and faith in the living God, who alone is sovereign over all things in this world and in our lives. That's the nature of this waiting that David is expressing. That kind of faith in the living God. Psalm 62, then, is a psalm about waiting upon God. And King David is its author, as we've noted. It's written in a time of great trouble for him as the king of Israel. Some have suggested that it might have been when his son Absalom was leading the rebellion to take over the throne in Israel. We don't know the exact historical situation, but we do know that David was facing overwhelming adversity. What does he do? That's the question we're going to look at tonight. What does he do in the midst of this overwhelming adversity? And what we see is that he waits upon the Lord. In fact, if you look through this psalm, you see that there is no petition for deliverance. Now, certainly by implication, David is seeking the Lord for protection and deliverance. But this psalm is primarily a confession of his faith in the living God. As we look through this psalm, we see that faith being expressed. What do you do when faced with overwhelming adversity or trial? Well, it's easy for us to take our eyes off our Lord Jesus Christ in those circumstances. It's easy for us to focus on the trouble and the threats rather than on our Lord. But Psalm 62 guides us in renewing our trust in the Lord. And I want you to notice four aspects of godly waiting that we learn here from David as he faced trial and adversity, and that we can apply as we also face difficulty in this fallen world. First of all, we see the focus of our waiting. And we might ask the question, upon whom do we wait? Well, the simple answer to that question is, we wait upon God only. Upon God only. When we're faced with trouble or temptation, that's not always our tendency, is it? Sometimes our tendency is to be proud and self-reliant, to think that somehow we can handle this situation, that we have the strength and the resources to deal with this and get through it on our own. Or we might become very introspective. We may become focused so continually and intently upon the problem or the threat that we become overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness and that we are led to despair in that situation. But David, in the midst of adversity, turns to the Lord alone for help. And in fact, that word alone or only is a key word in this psalm. You see it used six times throughout this psalm. With respect to God, it's used in verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only. Verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. And again in verse 5, my soul wait in silence for God only. In verse 6, he only is my rock. With respect to men, it's used in verse 4. They have counseled only to thrust him down. And in verse 9, men of low degree are only vanity. But with this word, David is emphasizing something. He's emphasizing that his faith rests exclusively in the one true God. In the one true God. He isn't trusting in his own resources. He isn't trusting in the world's tools and techniques. He is acknowledging that God alone is sufficient to provide help in times of need and in his need. He's confessing that salvation is found in God alone. In God alone. And David goes on to use three metaphors to describe the saving power of God. The first place that they're related are in verses 1 and 2. David says, he is my rock. He's my rock. We noted this last week when we studied Psalm 61, how a rock was a reference to a refuge in a rocky wilderness, in a kind of a mountainous wilderness where David would often flee from Saul and from those who pursued him. A place of stability, a place of strength. The other word we see for God is that God is his stronghold. And that's a reference to a military fortress, a defensible position against the enemy. It relates to the picture in Psalm 61 that we saw last week, where God is described as the tower of strength, a tower of strength for his people, for David. And God is described as his salvation. It refers not only to the fact that God is the one that he looks to deliver him in this physical attack or this instance that he's facing currently, but it also refers to the fact that God is his Redeemer, the Redeemer of his people. God provides much more for us than temporary help in times of difficulty. He's much more than a rescuer from temporary earthly skirmishes. He provides a covering for our sin. He provides reconciliation and peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us an inheritance with the promise of pleasures at His right hand forevermore. He is our salvation. In verses 5 to 7, these metaphors are repeated with some variation. They're not exactly a refrain there in verses 5 to 7, but they're a restatement of where our faith must rest. In adversity, we need to be reminded of that, don't we? And so it's significant that it's repeated again in this psalm. Oftentimes we forget. We need to meditate over and over on the truth that our certain hope rests in God alone. He is our only rock and our salvation and our stronghold, so that we shall not be shaken. So in times of trial, we worry. We worry that we'll be shamed, that we'll be destroyed, that our enemies, whether they be enemies of indwelling sin, whether they be enemies of the hostile world in which we live, whether they be the adversary himself who is seeking to devour or overcome us. We worry that we will be shamed and destroyed, that somehow God's name will be dishonored because of our lapse, our fall. But faith that waits upon God must remember that our salvation and our glory depend upon Him. Our glory is in Him. He is our mighty rock. He is our refuge. And so these beautiful metaphors are pictures of the security and of the strength and of the victory that are found in God alone. And so the bottom line that David is expressing here is that we wait upon the Lord, and as we do that, we shall not be shaken. We shall not be shaken. The temptation is for us to be moved, to be shaken when we face adversity. We may be moved to the point of actually compromising our faith or compromising our commitment to the Lord. We may be shaken with such fear that we are immobilized by despair and hopelessness. But that's not the case for David in these circumstances. And it won't be the case for us and for any who wait upon God alone for help. Remember those wonderful words of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. He's echoing the same hope that David's expressing here, and that is, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint. And so we must wait upon God alone. He must be the focus of our waiting. Secondly, we see the timing of our waiting here in this psalm. When do we wait? Well, in David's life, at this point, he was waiting upon God because of attacking enemies. Attacking enemies that were threatening him and his life. And so he turned to the Lord. They were assailing him. They were assaulting him, seeking to murder him and throw him down. And what the picture is here is of unrighteous, ruthless men attacking one who is in a weakened or a vulnerable condition or position. He's like a leaning wall. He's like a tottering fence being shaken back and forth, and it's about to topple over. In this case, their plan is to overthrow the king of Israel, to bring down the Lord's anointed from his high position, from the position that God had set him in with the authority to rule his people. It seems that they will do anything to destroy David. But what's really behind this? Ultimately, their rebellion is against God, the one who has appointed him to be king. And that's the nature of the fallen world in which we live. That's the nature of fallen mankind. It's to rage against the living God and to against his authority in this world. Psalm 2 talks about that. And the tools here that David says they're using are lies and flattery. Outwardly, they appear loyal, but inwardly, they are planning his ruin. Well, this again reflects the nature of the one who is influencing them. They are under the power of the prince of this world. They're following the tactics of the adversary. And remember what Jesus said about Satan, as he particularly rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar, as well as the father of lies." And so we see that reflected in the tactics that are being used against God's anointed king, David. And we face those same tactics in the world that rages against God's people. Well, the enemies that we face may not seem so obvious as those that David is facing here. We've referenced these already, but in 1 John 2:15-17, we have a summary of the enemies that we believers battle. We battle the world and the flesh and the devil. We are tempted to fall in love with the worldly things around us, to idolize things in this world rather than to worship the living God. We also battle the remnants of a sinful nature. Yes, we've been delivered from the reign of sin by the power of Christ in our lives, but sin remnants are present, and we battle against those lusts of the flesh, and sometimes it seems that they're overpowering us. Certainly our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and he places temptations in our paths. These are the enemies that we battle and face on a daily basis. And so the answer to that question, when do we wait upon the Lord, is regularly or constantly. There should not be a gap. There shouldn't be a lapse in our trust and our reliance upon the Lord. It's only as we regularly wait for God that we will be able to stand firm against these enemies that we face. And that's David's exhortation to us as well, here in verse 8. God instructs us through His inspired Word to trust in Him when? At all times. At all times. In the good times, as well as in the bad. Oftentimes we go to God whenever we're in trouble, but we should be earnestly seeking Him and resting in Him in the times of prosperity and blessing. Our faith must continually rest in the Lord. Well, thirdly, we see the manner of our waiting. How do we wait? Verses 1 and 5 indicate that we're to wait in silence for God. In silence. This describes a quiet heart, a heart that is yielded to the Lord. It also indicates a spirit of patience. Oftentimes in trouble, are we not tempted to be impatient, to make demands upon God rather than to wait upon Him? We want help now. We want it in terms of our wishes and our desires. But here we see that David waits in silence. Not indifference, not hopelessness, but in a spirit of submission and contentment in the Lord. His faith is pictured here in Psalm 62 by that metaphor in Psalm 131. Remember the weaned child that's spoken of there, who rests against his mother. David's trust in the Lord is being exercised as he has composed and quieted his soul, knowing that God hears and answers his children. In the New Testament context, the Apostle Paul expressed this same kind of quiet confidence in Philippians 4:19. He said, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So he had contentment and he rested assured in every circumstance. And so we are to wait patiently with a contented and submissive spirit. But we are also encouraged to pour out our hearts before God. Verse 8 says, "Pour out your hearts before Him, God is a refuge for us." And that seems to stand in stark contrast to the idea of silence before the Lord, to the idea of being quiet and to patiently waiting upon Him. But it's part of the process of seeking deliverance from the Lord. There is an aspect of waiting patiently upon the Lord. But there's also an aspect of unburdening our hearts before the Lord as we seek His face, as we wait upon Him. So waiting on God doesn't mean that we can't cry out to God with our concerns. In fact, we are called to do that. Now, Psalm 55 is an example. We're called to cast our burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain us. And we can do that with confidence through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is our great high priest. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because He took on human flesh. And He was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. In fact, Jesus Himself in His humanity is an example to us. As He called upon the Father in this very way in the Garden of Gethsemane, He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." See, His example shows the proper balance, does it not? The proper balance of pouring out our hearts while we also wait upon God with a spirit of submission to His will. Peter brings out these same two aspects of waiting together with calling out to God in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. We read there, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." There's the waiting in silence, the submissive spirit. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then he adds, "Casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." And there you have the pouring out of the heart before God, who is our refuge. So that is the manner of our waiting. But then, fourthly, and finally, we see the mindset of our waiting. With what perspective do we wait? We see this in the final verses, 9 through 12. David concludes by describing a twofold perspective for believers. We need to remember, first of all, the nature of man. Verses 9 and 10. "Men, whether of low or high estate, are like a breath," or vanity, as it's translated, "a lie. In and of themselves, people are insignificant and meaningless." The word used here is the same word that's found in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's repeated so many times. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Man is like a puff of wind or a delusion in light of God's sovereign power and plan as he pursues his own self-interest. Yes, we may suffer at the hands of our enemies, but we should not be tempted to compromise and to follow their ways. We have nothing to gain from selfish pursuits, from godless pursuits. When weighed in a balance, what does this passage say? When weighed in a balance, man's self-centered accomplishments and pursuits are lighter than a breath. It's pretty light. So don't trust in ungodly means of advancement. Don't turn away from the Lord and look for help in the tactics and in the resources of this world. Don't trust in the techniques of sinful mankind. And it may be tempting to do that at times. When we are vulnerable, when we're weak, when we're overwhelmed, when it seems like the wicked are prospering, when they have the upper hand, we're tempted to compromise. But don't. Don't trust in wealth. Don't trust in material goods should they increase. They're vain. They're fleeting. 1 Timothy 6:17 reiterates this truth. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. God is the one who richly supplies our needs. He's the one to whom we should look. We need to remember the nature of man and not place our trust there. But on the other hand, we need to remember the nature of God. Final couple of verses highlight that. He alone is where our faith should rest. That's the theme that we've been seeing through this psalm. And David says in verse 11 that God has spoken twice here. It's a Hebrew way of saying, pay attention. Pay attention to what God is saying here. And three things stand out about God that David has learned through this. First of all, God is all-powerful. Power belongs to Him, not to man. He is eternal. He is self-sufficient. We are mortal. We are utterly dependent upon Him. In Him we live and move and exist, Paul says in Acts 17. It's only by God's sovereign decree that people in this world exercise power to any degree. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And we also need to remember that God is merciful. And the word there for mercy or loving kindness is the word, the covenant name that God uses, the expression of the covenant love that God has for His people. He's our covenant God. He's redeemed us. He's called us by name. He's made us His own possession. His loving kindness is unending. It's everlasting. He will not forget His children. We're not going to get to a point in life where we exhaust the mercy of God and there's none left to sustain us. It's everlasting. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what David's saying there. He's come to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And we must remember that God is just. He will repay. He will recompense man according to his deeds. There will be a day when perfect justice is rendered. In this world, in our lifetimes, we may not see the unrighteous brought to final justice. And it may seem that they are getting away with evil, with rebelling against God and following after their own ways. But God is the perfect judge. All things are laid bare before Him. Acts 17:31 says that He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Who is that man? The Lord Jesus Christ. He has fixed the day when Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. And then everything will be made right. Justice will be served. And so we wait with hope and confidence in the living God. What enemies are you facing? Well, let's learn from David's example here to wait upon God alone for our help. To wait on God alone. He is our refuge. And as we do, we will not be shaken. We will remain secure. We will be upheld and strengthened. In His strength, we will be enabled to stand firm. Whatever the trial is that we are facing, He alone, in the words of Jude, is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. To Him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the words of Your servant David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which we can meditate on here tonight at Psalm 62. And we thank You for how they picture Your sovereign and gracious care of Your children. And God, we confess that in the midst of adversity and trial and testing, as we feel overwhelmed, it's tempting for us to take our eyes off Christ and to become discouraged, even despair in the midst of the threats around us. But Father, forgive us for doubting. And help us to renew our faith in You, that we would learn to wait upon You patiently, and yet pouring our hearts out with a submissive spirit. That we would learn to call upon You with confidence, knowing that You are the sovereign, eternal God and Redeemer of Your people, and that nothing shall separate us from Your love. Father, I pray for each one here tonight. You know the hearts. You know the needs that are represented. Minister in Your mercy, Your covenant love, to each one in that area of need. Shore up our faith. Give us the strength to persevere, Lord, that we may not bring shame upon your name, but that your name would be glorified as we walk in a way that is triumphant through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.